Chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. All right. Once we have this, let's open our Bibles to this, or open our Bibles and get ready to read this. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Peter is beginning his section here on sanctification. All right, let's read this through in unison. So here we are, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Our Father, we pray you bless us now. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for our church. We thank you for what you've done here in the past. Help us to now take to heart the message at hand here, the scripture at hand. We thank thee that we profess salvation in Christ and we can have that assurance of salvation. Now we need to see, as you're developing this through the Apostle Peter, our need to be holy in our Christian life and live for thee. We pray she'll bless each one now and help us. We ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned here in the big outline of the book, first part of this chapter 3 through 12, we looked at what Peter had to say about salvation. Salvation, obviously, is important. He gives us teaching out. Now he's writing to these scattered churches. These were Jews who were scattered by Saul of Tarsus, and they went out through all the Mediterranean basin area here, throughout all Judea and Galilee and Asia, Turkey, so on, as they were the scattered ones, the diaspora there. And Peter writes to them. James did the same thing. James wrote before Peter did. James dealt more with interpersonal scenarios within the local church, whereas Peter deals with not only interpersonal things, but also having to live in a pagan land as outsiders or different people to the Gentiles in whose midst they were living. Anyway, now he's going to deal with sanctification. Sanctification has to do with holiness. The word saint and sanctification all come from the same word that means holy. And so, who's a saint? Well, a saint is anyone who's trusted Christ as Savior, who's been born again. We are saints. We are saints, and if we're saints, then we need to act saintly. So the word saintly, sanctification, same Greek root words here, and so on. So Peter realizes that, teaches this, of course, and so on. So he's writing to saints, scattered saints that need to behave in a sanctified manner. That's what he's dealing with here. So that's what we're talking about here in 1 Peter, going into 2 Peter then, in verse 13, 1 Peter 1, 13, going into 2 Peter 2, 10, we have this section on sanctification. And then after he deals with sanctification, he's going to deal with submission. And after he deals with submission, he's going to deal with the issue of persecution. And so we have these themes that show up here in Peter. Now, as we look here, we need to realize in the Christian life, there's a past, present, and future tense relative to our salvation. We have been saved at that point of conversion, whenever it occurred. We have been saved. We're being saved. That's part of our sanctification. We are growing in our sanctification. And we're going to be saved. Our final salvation element is going to be when we're resurrected. Now that could occur at the rapture, which occur at any moment. So past, present, future. So, where are you? Are you saved? Yes, but not quite yet. But I'm working on it. And one of these days, I'll be saved. This has nothing to do with work salvation, but it has to do with what the Lord is doing. He saved us by his grace. He's working in sanctification through us, and he's going to bring about the conclusion of our salvation. And so salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah said. It is of the Lord. We have a responsibility. Our responsibility in salvation is to meet God's conditions for salvation, and those conditions are what the old nature does not want, and that is repentance and faith. Repenting of sin, wait a minute, I'm a good person. No, you're not. You're a terrible person. Repenting of sin and trusting in somebody else. No, I want to trust in myself. I can do it myself. No, you can't. So these are things the old nature doesn't want. But man has the responsibility to meet these conditions, and the sinful man can meet them, and the sinful man must meet them for salvation. All right, so we have this teaching here. We also mentioned early on in the salvation section there that if we're alive right now, we're in the book of life. Are you alive? Yes. Feel alive. A few aches and pains, so it must be alive, yeah. Feel alive, and you're in the book of life. Now, you must obtain the salvation to remain in the book of life. Now, if you've trusted Christ, you've already obtained it. Not through works, I'll make that clear, but meeting the conditions. So if you met the conditions, you're in the book of life. You've got assurance of salvation. The assurance comes through the word of God and the biblical truth here and so on. But now, being in the book of life and permanently in the book of life, how should you live? How should you live? So that's what we're dealing with now. How should you live? That's through sanctification. All right, so Peter is going to bring this out. Now, I've organized this material around two major points here. First point found in verse 13, and that's the preparation of the mind. The preparation of the mind. We need to think biblically. Preparation of the mind. We need to think biblically. That's what we're talking about when we put on the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ has been put in written form. Where's this written form? The Bible. So we put the Bible in our mind. We begin to think biblically, not secularly, like we used to think before we were saved. We think biblically. So preparation of mind, verse 13, and secondly, the perspective of morality, this perspective of morality, verses 14 through 16. So mind and morality. Our mind, preparation of the mind, and then our perspective of morality. Morality for our sanctification, living a moral life, a holy life, a godly life. All right, now, first of all, let's look here. Just at the language here in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, from a grammatical point of view, the main verb is hope. Hope is an imperative. It's a command, hope. It's a strong command, which means you must hope. You must hope. Now, whereas he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. These are really participles, but they're treated here as imperatives. But the point here is, we could express it this way, wherefore. First of all, wherefore takes back to the first 12 verses. Because I've taught you this, this is where we go now. So the logical conclusion of what I've already taught you is the wherefore. Wherefore? Gird up your loins, actually. It could read this way. I'm not challenging the King James. I'm just saying, having gird up. In other words, when did you having gird up? When did that begin? Should have happened to salvation. It's an aorist participle. Having gird up. So you've been saved. And when you got saved, this is when you began to gird up the loins of your mind. Whether you knew that or not. So this is where you get saved, start reading the Bible, start going to Bible preaching church. You start growing. But this is where it all began. where it all began. And then he says, be sober. This is a present participle, so this means continually being clear-minded or sober about it. In other words, where do we get our clear-mindedness about Christian living? We get it out of the Bible. Not about what somebody else says, not about what all the TV evangelists and YouTube preachers and all them say. We get it out of the Bible.
Amen.
I'm not saying they're all wrong, but I'm saying that you need to get your teaching out of the local church.
Amen.
All right. But anyway, that's kind of the idea here then. Having girded up the loins of your mind, continue to be sober-minded and start hoping to the end of the grace, for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the hope here has to do with faith or trust. If you look over in 3:5, for instance, same word. In 1 Peter 3:5, notice same Greek word shows up in 3:5, and notice how it's translated. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God. Trusted. That's our word that's translated hope here. It's translated trust here. So what is hope? Hope is a faithful trusting. I'm hoping to the end. I'm not hoping I will be saved. I'm really trusting to the end of my salvation. You follow that? And so that's the idea. Notice it's translated trusted here. Hope is a believing trust. That's what hope is. It's a believing trust of something that hasn't occurred yet. That's our salvation. All right? So it's not a, boy, I hope I'm saved. I've really been working hard at being a good person. I hope I'm saved. Now, that's not what we're talking about at all. At all. All right? Okay, so here then Peter begins to talk about the preparation of the mind. We need to think clearly, first of all. Think clearly. And then secondly, think conclusively at the end. But think clearly, first of all. So he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now notice the language here, loins of your mind. Gird up, loins of your mind. Three different words here. Gird up, loins, mind. All right? So if you look back there in 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 18. Here we have Elijah. The account of Elijah. And 1 Kings 18, verse 46. 1846, 1 Kings 1846. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up the loins and ran for Ahab. So in other words, in those days, men wore tunics, usually down to the knee, like skirts or robes type outfit and so on. And in order to run, you need to gird that up, pull it up so your legs would be loose. Usually they would tuck it in their belt so they could run. Now they had garment underneath that, of course, but they were to gird up their loins. So the garment around the loins, they're to gird that up into their belt, and so they could run. So this has the idea, it's kind of like our expression, roll up your sleeves. Roll up your sleeves so you can work with your hands. So when I help my wife out in the kitchen, I do the dishes sometimes by hand. I roll up my sleeves, all right? So that's the idea. All right, so anyway, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, notice the idea of loins. Loins has to do with the midsection. But the loins of your mind, gird up the loins of your mind. So Peter uses this unusual expression here. Now, Paul talked about the loins. If you look over there in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, notice he's talking about the loins as well. 6:14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So loins girt about with truth. All right? So around our loins, truth. Now, why loins? And why loins of the mind? See, this is interesting. Well, Paul was no doubt familiar with the Olympics, started before the first century and so on, and he used some of these different sport analogies and so on, but in many types of sports. Now, you know, some of you may know this, some of you may not, but many types of sports, your midsection is the key to being successful in your sport. For instance, if you're going to be a baseball hitter, you have to swing with your hips. It's not your arms, your hips. Your hips carries the whole body around. In boxing, if you're going to throw a punch, you don't throw it with your shoulder. You throw it with your hips. You turn your hips and throw the punch. In football, what area do you tackle? You tackle the midsection. All right? And in wrestling, in amateur wrestling anyway, amateur wrestling is all about controlling the midsection. That's what it's all about. You control the midsection. Not the legs, not the head, not the arms. You control the midsection of the other person. All right, so the midsection is really physically where the action comes about. Now, the mind says, midsection, do something. But if you're going to do something, you need the midsection to carry arms, legs, and everything else. You follow that? But he talks about the loins of the mind. And so Paul said the loins need to be girded with truth. And now truth needs to be in the mind, which tells the loins, do something. This has to do with service or living. You follow this? So a Christian living has to be with mind being taught with truth to carry out physically in life Christian living. You follow that? You see that? And so he uses this expression, gird up the loins of your mind. And so the important point here is we need to know how to behave ourselves. And this comes about by our thinking. So athletes, when they understand my strength is in my midsection, they need to be instructed intellectually how to use your midsection for your victory in whatever sport. All right, but you have to be thinking that way. And so that's what Peter is saying here as well. You need to have the mind of Christ. So you need know how to behave in your life. I'm going to tell you how to behave. So, preparation of mind. See, we need to have. We need to know how to think. We need to know how to think biblically with our mind, have biblical thoughts, and so on. Now, he says, he goes on to say, be sober. The idea of sober, English word, gives us this idea of clarity, clear thinking, and so on. Notice how Peter in 4:7 uses this as well. He says in 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So here once again, clear-minded. Have a biblical mind of Christ and watch unto prayer. Be clear-minded. Obviously, there's a physical element in that when you're drowsy and so on. You're not clear-minded, but you need to have a biblical mindset on as you go to prayer. Be clear-minded. Then in chapter 5, verse 8, he used the word again for a third time. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Be clear-minded. Clear-minded, you've got an enemy who wants to destroy you every hour of the day, every moment of the day, 24-7. Satan's goal, 24-7, is to destroy you, me, this church, and everything we have. That's his goal. We need to be clear-minded about that. Need to be clear-minded. We need to be vigilant, on guard. Where is the attack coming from today? It's not, will Satan attack me this month? No, the question is, will he attack me this moment? Yeah, he doesn't take vacations. Where's the attack going to come from this moment? All right? So where's it going to come from? Today, this moment, so on and so forth. And so he's got in his attack. So we need to be clear-minded, sober. Our adversary, he wants to destroy us. I mean, that's clear there. If we're not, if we think, this thing over here, this is a neutral thing, Satan not caring about this, I can be involved in this, and there's no issue going on. No, he's looking at everything. What can destroy us? What? What is it? What is it? Some little thing here, and he's got us. So, anyway, we're back here to chapter 1. We need to gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And now he goes on to say, think, all right, there's my point. Think conclusively. In other words, there is a conclusion to our salvation. There's an end. It says hope. Hope to the end. In other words, hope to the end is another way of saying the just shall live by faith. It's really another way of saying it. Hope means trust, a believing trust. Hope, trust to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you. See, so God is gracious in salvation. He was gracious way back then when we repented of sins and forgave us. He's gracious. He didn't have to, but he did. And he's gracious now in our sanctification. He's gracious now. And so when we take two steps forward, one step back, he's gracious. He could wipe us out immediately. He's gracious. And then he's going to be gracious when he brings about our resurrected body at the rapture. All right? And so the Lord is grace. So grace spans the whole length of a believer's life. And it goes way out into eternity, for that matter. So, to the end, for the grace that is to be brought. Be brought. That's passive. Who's bringing it? The Lord's bringing it. I'm not working on my own grace. Any grace I have comes from the Lord. And so, it is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation, the word behind revelation here is apocalypse. Which in this context has to do with the rapture, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's going to reveal himself to us when we see him. He catches it up to heaven. And so that's coming. our hope in the conclusion, the end of our salvation could occur today. Could occur today. And so that means I really need to be clear-minded in how to live my Christian life and sanctification because I might meet the Lord today. You know, the Lord's coming back one of these days. We could ask the question, what will you be doing when the Lord comes back? All right. Well, let's see. I might be doing something carnal over here. Well, then if you want to avoid that, don't do something carnal. What will you be doing when the Lord comes back? Because you'll be doing something. Or some generation of Christians will be doing something. So you'll be living for the Lord, be walking in the flesh, walking in the Spirit, walking in the flesh. Now, if you're a believer, he's not going to leave you behind because you're walking in the flesh, but that's going to come out the judgment seat of Christ. All right, so anyway, we have the preparation of the mind. We need to have a mind of Christ, think biblically. Now, the mind of Christ does not just merely extend to the New Testament teaching, it extends through the whole Bible. Genesis 1:1, that's the mind of Christ, all the way through the book of Revelation. So we begin thinking like the Lord. The world doesn't think like the Lord. The world has all types of perverted ideas. They get their perverted ideas from the spirits behind the false prophets who are telling them all kinds are an alternative worldview, basically, which Satan gave Adam and Eve in the garden. So the world doesn't think like us, and we shouldn't be thinking like the world. We need to be thinking like Christ. Now, we're in the world, but we're not of it. All right? So, first of all, there's a preparation of the mind. So, mind, you need to be taught. You need to be taught to think like Christ. And so that comes from your own study, your church study, and so on. All right, so first of all, we see the preparation of mind. Secondly, the perspective of morality. Perspective of morality. And so that's in verses 14 through 16. First of all, as we look here, we see he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. So as obedient children, first of all, I think we have an attitude. We have to have the right attitude, an attitude of submission. We're children. We're children of God, so we need to submit to the Lord. I mentioned on Wednesday night, talked about children obey your parents in the Lord. That's the fifth commandment there and so on. But here, we are as adults or wherever we are, children or adults, we need to have a submissive mind. We need to be obedient children. So we're obedient to whom? We're obedient to the Lord. We're obedient to His Word. We're obedient to those that are over us. Pastor, father, mother, master, whoever is over us, we're obedient. Government, we're obedient to those within the framework of Scripture and so on. So we need to have this submissive attitude here. Obedient children. So, obviously, he's not talking to disobedient children. He's talking about obedient children. So there's an attitude about this. We need to be obedient. He goes on to say, then, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your own ignorance. So, fashioning yourselves here, this word only shows up one other time. And this is in Romans chapter 12. Excuse me. Romans chapter 12, and it's translated here. Verse 2, Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here Peter and Paul have basically the same message with different ways of expressing it. Be not conformed to this world. Here he says, not fashioning yourselves. In other words, we're in the world. So there's things of the world that relate to us. But we're not the role model of the world for others. And we shouldn't let the role model of the world be our role model. In other words, we're a peculiar people. We're different. Peter brings that up later on, so on. So, obviously, we function in the world and so on, but we're not fashioning ourselves. We're not trying to be worldly. That is accepted by the world. So, part of this has to do with our attitude. Obviously, in our dress, we need to dress. We wear certain outfits and so on, and that obviously there's a place for that and so on. But do I dress because I want the world to think I'm part of the world, you see. Amen. Now, on the other hand, there's certain cultural things. So when I go over to the Philippines, I wear a Philippine dress. I wear a Filipino shirt. That's part of their world, so on. When I'm over here, I don't. So there's that aspect to it. But for instance, I had in my closet, I finally cleaned out my closet here, but I had in my closet about 40 years worth of ties, neckties, all right? And then 40 years of neckties. Neckties have gone from skinny to fat to in between, to now skinny, then fat. And I mean, so I can see the progression of this all the way through here. All right. So I got rid of the old ones. Now, I'm not trying to conform to the world in that sense, but that there is a place for appropriateness in life and so on. All right. But when I find out, here's the latest fad in ties. All right. Do I say I've got to have one? I've got to have. I'm buying the latest fad on ties today because that's the latest fad. I'm not doing that. All right. Now, this is a little bit of tieology here and so on. But the point here is, what's our motivation? So we're in the world. In a certain way, we look like the world. We can't get away from that. I understand that. But what's our motivation? I've got to have that. The latest haircut. The latest this. The latest that. This, that, and everything else. I've got to have it. Why? Because I've got to I don't want anybody to think I'm any different from them. That's motivation? All right. So, anyway, we want to be careful here about our attitude. Then he goes on to say, in our verse, 1 Peter here, let's look here in 1 Peter once again, chapter 1. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now, fashioning here is not merely talking about clothing. It's talking about our whole world view here. According to the former lust in your ignorance. So in your ignorance here, the word behind ignorance is the word from which we get agnostic. So not knowing. And that's where we were before we were saved. But has there been a change in our life since we were converted to the way we are now in our whole conversation, as he says? That's coming up next verse. So has there been a change in the way we think, the way we behave, the way we act, what we go to, what we do, and so on? Has there been a change? Or are we stuck back in the former lust? Well, what are the former lusts? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Let's look there in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul gives a listing of former lust. Or this is a listing of unrighteousness of the world. And so let's look here in 1:29, Romans 1:29. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, and so on. So you could write these down, put a little box next to them, say, yeah, this was me, check this one off. Yeah, I did that. And this one, my favorites over here. Yeah, check these off. But that's the former lust. See, this is what you've been saved out of. This is not what you need to be continuing in. You follow that? These are your former lusts. And this is not an exhaustive list, by the way. Paul talks about there in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh. We covered that as well. That's not an exhaustive list. About 17 items thereabouts. So, but this is where you've been, not where you should be. And so if one of these is jumping out at you and saying, the blinking light, wait a minute. Uh-oh, this is you. You're still there. Well, then you get rid of it. Put it off. You put it off. All right, so there has to be an attitude of morality here. And then secondly, as we go on, not only an attitude, but an action. So not fashion yourselves, he says, but as he which is hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So here's the action. Let's put our mind of Christ to work as we have put off the things of the flesh and we start to change our conversation around. And so conversation now, in the 1611, conversation had to do with not merely talking, but all types of behavior. That's what the word means. All types of behavior, including talking. But it's not exclusive to talking. But that's the way we've taken conversation now. But in 1611, it had to do with all types of behavior. Or we could say, in your all manner, see, he says all manner of conversation or all manner of behavior. So certainly in our language, in our talk, we need to give up the bad talk. Whatever it may be, the vocabulary. We may need to get rid of some of that the vocabulary that is cursing, profanity, and so on and so forth. We need to get rid of that. In our talking, we need to be careful about how we talk about people. We want to talk about in favorable terms and lift them up, not being critical of them and so on, destroying individuals. We want to be careful in the way we demonstrate ourselves externally in our attire and so on. Certainly, that's important. In our walk, where we go and where we don't go, what we do and what we don't do. This is part of our conversation, our behavior. What do we do and so on? And then even here in the church, in the sanctuary, we need to be careful in our worship of the Lord. Now, what I like to see in our church here is when we're in the auditorium here, we're getting ready for the service. I think we need to calm down and get more in a meditative perspective here, in time of prayer, reflecting on the Word of God. Maybe the pianist is starting to play about 5 minutes before the service, and we're in here, and we're not doing church business, we're not fellowshipping, so on. But as the services get ready, we get ready to hear from the Lord.
Oh, amen.
All right, and so want to fellowship. Church business, as the service getting ready, then that should have been done in the other room and so on. So as we come in here, we get ready to hear the Word of God. And they want to hear Scripture and have our hearts ready and so on to hear the Word of God. So I think we have to be careful here. Now, I know in a small building, especially in at lunchtime then, we tear down, we eat in here, fellowship in here and so on, and then we have to put it all back. But as we get the back and we're in preparation for the afternoon service, we calm down, talk in the other room, if you had to, or be in a place of worship, get ready to hear the Lord, hear from the Lord and His Word. So I think we need to be careful along these lines. Let's work on that. And we don't want the service, pre-service, to sound like, you know, Walmart on Black Friday or something like that. We want it to... Yeah, you know, we talk in soft terms and so on. So you got the point, right? All right. So our attitude, our action, and then our authority. Where does the authority come from? Our sanctification. Well, that's in verse 16. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now notice, first of all, the verb written, it is written. This is called the perfect tense, found 67 times in the New Testament. It has to do with something that has been written, and the message continues on. It's still written. So in other words, this talks about the preservation of God's Word.
Amen.
So God's Word was preserved in the first century, and we have it today in an accurate translation in our own language.
Amen.
God's Word has been inspired. It's preserved. We've got the message today. The message was available back then in those days. So it is written, has been written, and is still written. In other words, the preservation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek texts have been preserved, and we have these, and our translation has been based off of these preserved, inspired words.
Amen.
All right, and so, but in the first century, the Leviticus 11:44, that's the passage. It was still around. The Jews had Leviticus 11:44 in their own scriptures. In the first century, even though Moses wrote this 1,500 years prior, is still written. And the message still is binding. Be ye holy. There's a command, for I am holy. And so this is what we would call a communicable attribute of the Lord. Some of His attributes are communicable. He communicates them to us, and we can share in them. Love, for instance. Grace, holiness, and so on. Now, with His infinity, that's not a communicable attribute. We're not infinite. But there are some attributes of the Lord that we are to emulate. These are called communicable attributes. This is one of them. We are to be holy. And so that's part of our sanctification. The word holy here is a word behind sanctification, a root word. Likewise, behind saint. Be ye saintly, for I am saintly, you might say. Be ye holy, for I am holy. In other words, we are to act like the Lord. When we put on the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ impacts our loins. Our loins controls our life.
Amen.
So if we have the mind of Christ, our loins are controlled by our mind, we're going to walk like Christ, talk like Christ, behave like Christ. And we're going to be Christ-like in a holy manner.
Amen.
And so Peter puts this together. Starts up here. It affects us in our midsection and our whole behavior. And we are to be Christ-like. That's what Christian means. Christian means a little Christ. I-A-N ending on it has to do with diminutive or a small part, a small Christ here. So we are a small Christ. We're Christ-like. That doesn't mean we're divine or deity, but we're a small Christ. So we ought to live like Christ if we're Christians. All right, so anyway, Peter gives us this instruction here for us today. The preparation of the mind and the perspective of morality. We need to be moral, holy, godly people in our behavior. And so he gives us a full message here. This is part of our sanctification. And as we grow in the Word of God, you see, we become stronger. So we have an assurance we're in the book of life. We have an assurance we've met the conditions to stay there. We now have the teaching on how to live. And so we ought to live this life out because we're waiting for the culmination. And the culmination could happen at any time. And so we need to be ready for the Lord. We need to live that holy life. We walk in the new man and not in the old man. The old man sins. We won't get any rewards for activity in the old man. Think of that. Our rewards will come when we walk in the new man and our Christian life, walking in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh. So how many rewards will you get at the judgment seat? Well, it depends on how often you walk in the Spirit and how often you walk in the flesh. If you spend 99% of your Christian life walking in the flesh, you're not going to get much. But if we start to focus our lives upon the Lord and walk in the Spirit, then we can have expectation that He will give us rewards according to that. And so our sanctified life. If we are saints, we should behave saintly. So you think of that. Saints behave saintly. Why? Because this is the way the Lord wants us to behave. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the time we've had. We pray that you help us to understand the truth of Scripture here. Have the mind of Christ. Think biblically here. And behave ourselves as well. We commit ourselves to thee. Bless our church. Pray that you'll use the Word of God as it goes forth now. Bless in the remainder of the service, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.